Ah. It makes us feel good now. If you're like me, you ask the Lord at the beginning of a new year, Lord, what do you want to say to me this year? What word have you got? And this year I did that, as I usually do, and the Lord gave me two words, wisdom and revelation. And I knew where there was, that was rich in the Word of God, and so I went on a quest to dig out a greater knowledge of wisdom and revelation. Now, you and I both know that that's in Ephesians chapter 1. And it really blessed me as I read Ephesians chapter 1, because it was full of life. It was a life-giving passage that really touched me. So I want to share what I've learned with you today. Paul starts his letter to the church of Ephesus, saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." So the first thing that came into my mind was, what spiritual blessings? What are they? And then as I read over it, I began to realize that, in fact, he had listed them for us. He was very kind to make a list of the spiritual blessings that we have received in Christ. And the Greek word for blessing is a word called eulogia, eulogia, I don't know how you say it, which means benefit. So therefore, these spiritual blessings, as Paul referred to, weren't just sort of nice ideas, they were benefits to us as his believers. So ultimately, we live in these benefits in and through God. I'm just going to read some of them. There's actually about 15, so don't worry, I'm not going to talk on all of them. But first of all, we are chosen before the foundation of the world. We are holy and blameless. We are in his love. We are predestined to adoption. We are accepted in the beloved. We have redemption through his blood. We have forgiveness of sins. The riches of his grace abound to us. He has made known to us the mystery of his will. We have obtained an eternal inheritance. We've heard the word of truth. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He wants us to know, anyway, the hope of his calling. We are the riches of his inheritance. And he wants us to know the exceeding greatness of his power. There's 15 of them. That's extraordinary, isn't it? And I bet there's more in other places, but I didn't see them this time anyway. So in the book of Ephesians, Paul takes us on a journey. He starts off by showing us our position in Christ. All these things that I've listed to you indicate to us our position in him. And without knowing our position, we are weak, I think. We are weak. We need to know who we are in Christ, who he is, who we are. And if we continue in fuzzy-headedness, it's not helpful to us. We need to know, and there's no reason why we shouldn't know. We need to know and we need to receive, because when we receive it, it becomes a reality in our lives, but in our thinking, because we think differently if we know who we are. And we need to know all the things that are working for us, that are in our favor as we positioned in Christ. So that by the time this is the book of Ephesians, by the time we get to Ephesians 6, Paul has us, encourages us to enter into spiritual warfare, because by that time we know who we are. We know our position. And therefore, and may I suggest to you that if we are not sure of our position in Christ, it's not a good idea to take on the principalities and the powers. I would strongly recommend that you do not do that. But once we know and we're established and we're working within a group, we can do that. We are able to do that. I did find I had a backlash last year because while I knew some things, I think I'd gone out of my jurisdiction somewhat. And so I received what I received. Anyway, praise be to God. And the reason for going into spiritual warfare is based on the God's desire that we expand the kingdom of God. That's why we do it. We want to push back the darkness and expand the kingdom of God in every sphere of culture. That's the will of God for each and every one of us. We're not here just to enjoy, although it's good to enjoy. Please don't get me wrong. We want to enjoy. It's good to enjoy. But we have a purpose. We have a reason, a raison d'etre for being here. And we need to get to know what it is. So we are pulling down the things, removing them from their influence so that the church can have the effect it's supposed to have in our culture. And there can be an expansion of the rulership of the kingdom of God. Remember, Jesus said, on this rock, he's talking about himself, on this rock I will build my church. He is the rock. We are in Christ, so therefore we are those who are established, and God is going to build his church, this overcoming, conquering church. He said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, if you look at the language, it's not so much that there's an onslaught against us by the gates of hell, although there may be. But the language is more that we are taking ground and the gates of hell are retreating. And remember, he said to Abraham, your descendants will possess the gates of their enemies. We are made to possess the gates of our enemies, and we are not to retreat. In fact, I do recall it says somewhere in Revelation that no coward, I found it quite hard actually when I read it, said no coward will enter the kingdom of God. And if we are retreating, we're cowards. Yes. We are not to be cowards. We are to go forward, nothing in our own strength, because you and I both know, we all know, we are as weak as the dust of the earth. We're weak. However, we are not left to our own devices. We go through into the kingdom with the kingdom of God, with the power and the government of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's who we go with. Even on our own, we are not singular. We are one of three, aren't we? Praise be to God. So let's just read. So when we talk about the positioning, we now want to talk about just looking at those blessings, the authority that we're going to talk about, the prayers that Paul prayed into the Ephesians, that he wanted them to see and take a hold of. So let's just read Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. So I'm reading out of the New King James. It says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, okay, not that you may know, what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So he begins by praying an apostolic prayer of the church in Ephesus. And he was seeking to pray them into a realm of discernment and revelation, and also empowerment to be able to be the conquering people that God intends his church to be. So we're going to look at the prayer of Paul as we've just read in that scripture. So there are some issues that he raises. He was, first of all, he was stirred by their faith and their love. You know, as we pray for other people and people pray for us, God raises up people. As we pray for other people in the love of God, God raises up people to pray for us. Even if we don't know who they are or where they are, God does it. He raises up people to pray for us in our time of need. In Ephesians 1:15-16, I'll just go over. After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. That's what he said. So therefore, he doesn't cease to give thanks. He said, look, I'm already stirred for you to pray for you because what I've heard about you. I've heard about your faith. I've heard about your love. And this stirs me to want to pray more for you. And I don't believe it was just Paul's passion. I believe it was the Spirit of the living God stirring them up to pray for those. And he would have been stirring up the Ephesians to pray for Paul. So there is this two-way praying that goes on all the time. So when somebody says, I wish someone would pray for me, just like that. Well, if we develop our faith and we pray for other people, I'm not saying it's totally dependent because God is gracious and he always raises up prayer for us. Nevertheless, as we pray for others, we reap what we've sown. We reap it. And faith is always about passion. Paul was very passionate in his praying. Faith is always about passion. It's not a mild-mannered little engagement. It's a violent pursuit. Faith is a violent pursuit. We take hold of it and we press into it and we don't let go until we've seen it come to pass. This is what God wants. No half-heartedness. No, well, if it occurs to me. God says, no. The kingdom of God rests on the shoulders of the ecclesia, of the church. We are the ones who activate our faith, and we do have to activate it. We activate our faith, we lay hold of God, we remember what he's done on the cross, and we pray the words that God, the Spirit of God, gives us to pray. And he says also for the love of the saints. In other words, his passion, their passion, I'm talking about Paul, their love for the saints, their passion to see others come to the purpose of God. All of that was working in the spiritual realm to establish the kingdom of God amongst these people. We never really know the ultimate impact of our prayers, do we? We pray. I mean, sometimes we do. We might see somebody healed. We might see a situation change. But sometimes we don't. We don't see the full impact. We just pray. But I want to remind us, if you remember when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year, because he was in the presence of God, under the direction of God, in the jurisdiction of God, he was, whatever he prayed, whatever he did, had the full anointing of God upon it. And God established what he said and what he did. When he prayed in that place, Israel was saved for another year. The high priest went in once a year, didn't he? And so Israel was saved for another year. Now, of course, that was in the old covenant. But we know that in this new covenant, we look to the Lord. And it's not just a once a year thing. It's just that it's something that God puts within us that we have to pray. Woe betide us if we don't pray. So the more we are stirred, the more we are hungry, the more we are thirsty, the more God stirs others up to pray with us and for us. And we don't know that the impact, and we might say, oh, my prayers don't really make a difference, but I believe they do. No, it just says that Moses mentioned them. He mentioned them. We don't know if he's, spent a full hour interceding, we don't know. But the mention of somebody's name in the place of prayer carries impact. I strongly believe that. God is not deaf, that when we mention somebody's name, he's not listening. He takes hold of that and he works on their behalf, because we have mentioned their name when we're in the spiritual realm of prayer. And Paul also said that I thank, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And it's a good thing that as we come into the presence of God, that we marinate our prayers in thanksgiving. Because we're coming before the living God who delights to give. But we are the people who have so much to thank God for. We can never stop thanking him because our lives are changed. We have gone from darkness to light. We have gone from death to life. God has done all manner of things in our lives. We can never praise him and thank him enough because of all that he has done. So when we pray, we come with thanksgiving and a joy of God in our hearts. And of course, that's what Philippians 4 says, that we make our request to God with thanksgiving, so that we come, he says that he delights, doesn't he, from thankful hearts. Gratitude, hearts of gratitude, please the heart of God. Praise God. In Paul's prayer for power, he asked for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. This is what got a hold of me when I started the beginning and praying to God for the beginning of the year. And he wanted it to be unlocked in the church. And I believe God wants to unlock to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. It's the ability to discern things in the unseen world. That's what we need, don't we? We don't want to walk in the natural all the time. We need to walk in the natural. But we need to be able to discern things in the unseen world. So Paul didn't just pray, oh God, you know, heal them, please deliver them from trouble, please, you know, help them. He thought there was something more important. He thought it was more important that the believers in Ephesus had that spirit of discernment and wisdom, to be able to discern their purposes and what God wanted them to do. So I'm asking for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to come. I do believe that the church nowadays is very carnal. I'm not saying sinful, I mean carnal. And when I say carnal, I mean it's involved so much in the natural world. We walk around being involved in the natural world. We have to be, to a certain extent, of course, we have to be. Nevertheless, if that's all we are doing, we are not receiving the revelation that God wants to give us in any situation. And we have to have our eyes opened so that we can see. The difference between the first church and us, I think, is great in as much as this was the norm for them to walk in the Spirit of God. So we pray that the spirit of wisdom and revelation will come, the eyes of our understanding would be unlocked, that we might discern the passion and the heart of God. So from that place, we wouldn't just be reacting to what's happening around us. We will take the initiative. And we'll be the leaders in the spirit, because this is what God wants us to be. We are, after all, the head and not the tail. God intends us to be the head and not the tail. So therefore, we have to move with him who is the head of the church, so that we can be seen with the eyes of God and hearing what he wants to tell us. And we would be taking the initiative in the situations that God brings us into. So there are actually three things that he asked that the Ephesian church would become aware of as their eyes were enlightened. And the first one was the hope of his calling. Ephesians 1:18. He said, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you would know what is the hope of his calling." In other words, the call of God on our lives, the call of God on the church in general, but the church in particular. What is the call of God here for us at Oasis? Because it's to reach the Smith Estate, and of course I would agree. Is that all? Is there more? We need to know. We actually need to know what is the calling of God on us as individuals and as a church. He said, when you begin to discern that call, there is hope attached to it. The hope of your calling is a hope that comes with the revelation of the calling of God. When I know what God has called me to do, hope rises in me because my hope is attached to God fulfilling that calling. I have my part, God has his part, and we work together. So I would be a co-worker. We are co-workers to fulfill the hope of our calling. And that call will keep us on our toes. That call will keep us energized, will keep us focused, because we're resting in the knowledge that we have a call and we know what that call is. And so therefore that brings and stirs within us faith and hope. We had a discussion about hope during in the early prayer at 8 o'clock one morning this week. And it's easy to lose hope, I think, because hope becomes deferred. We experience disappointments. All of us have experienced disappointments in our lives. And therefore, if we camp in that place of disappointment, hope takes a walk. And we need to bring back, we need to call back hope. And we do that, A, by confessing, we've allowed it to go, and just looking to God, fill me once again with the hope of my calling. And let me not focus on the disappointments, but focus on the calling that you have given to me, the calling that is on my life, the destiny that is on my life. And that in itself brings hope. Because we can see that God has a purpose and a plan, and we're not just here to tread water. We're here to do something in God, in Christ. And that very thing will get us out of bed in the morning. I say this, gets me out of bed in the morning when I don't particularly want to. And it keeps us going forward, keeps us moving forward. Without it, without hope, life is boring, isn't it? Life is difficult. If we just think all I'm here for is to plod through this life and look forward to the heaven coming, I think we have the wrong idea, don't we? The whole thing is that we have this hope because God wants to put within us that we have a calling within the ecclesia, within the church. There is something in particular for us to do as individuals, and that is part of a bigger picture of the church, that we move together as a body, but each one having our position, each one fulfilling the call and the destiny of God. And that gives us hope. So Paul is saying that the spirit of wisdom and revelation is going to open your eyes over your understanding so that you can know that it is the absence of having this awareness that actually causes people to end up in a defeated position rather than a victorious one. So God wants to bring us and make us aware of his calling, which produces this unquenchable hope, a hope that cannot be extinguished and that literally takes hold of your life and encourages you on, leads you on. The second thing Paul said that comes out of the spirit of revelation that he was praying to come on the Ephesians is going to open the eyes of your understanding. And you're also going to know his inheritance in the saints. God doesn't just love us, and we know that he does love us, but he needs us. Because we are his feet, his hands, his voice, his body on the earth to fulfill what he plans to do. And Jesus gets an inheritance through the saints. We are the inheritance of Jesus. He is our inheritance, and we are his inheritance. We are his co-workers. For instance, Hebrews 10:13 says that he is sitting at the right hand of God, of the Father, waiting until his enemies be made his footstool. So he's waiting on us as his saints in the earth to subdue every enemy under the authority of who he is. Now, this is all done in the power of the Spirit of God. It's not done on our own, because it wouldn't move an inch if we tried to do things in our own flesh. We're doing things in the power of the Spirit. So through us, Jesus will see the reward of his suffering. He has to see the reward of his suffering. And if we just meander through life, that doesn't give Jesus any glory. It doesn't establish the kingdom of God. It doesn't extend his kingdom. Jesus wants his people to live with purpose, to live with a direction that's his direction for us, so that he gets his inheritance. He gets the, he gets the reward of his suffering. And we are blessed. And his kingdom is extended. So in every area, there is a move of God in us and through us. And when we get that revelation, it changes our perspective from just being someone that we all just hang in there until I reach heaven, to someone with a vision and thinking, I have a part in the kingdom of God, in the ecclesia, the government of God. The third thing that Paul said is, I want your eyes of understanding enlightened through the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you can know what is his great power towards us who believe. The three things he mentioned, the hope of his calling, his inheritance in the saints, what is the greatness of his power towards us who believe. So he wants us to have that revelation and wisdom, to have an awareness of God's power. And one of the reasons is that we believers can live perhaps defeated lives is because we don't have a revelation of his great power towards us who believe. God can have all sorts of power, but if it isn't towards us, if it wasn't for us, we would get no benefit from it. But what an amazing thing is that it is towards us. God's power is towards us. And if we have a revelation of it, we do get the benefit. And remember when he said to Moses, because when the Israelites complained, he said, I'm going to give them what they want. I'm going to send them flesh. They wanted flesh, didn't they? He said, okay, you can have it. And Moses said to him, remember, Moses was a man who knew God. And Moses said to him, how are you going to do that? How are you going to feed these millions of Israelites? Are you going to kill, cattle on 1,000 hills? And God said to him, now you will see whether the arm of the Lord is short or not. And we know what he did. He sent in the quails, didn't he? So even Moses questioned if God had the power to be able to do what he was promising. May I suggest to us, this is what we do. We question. We know God can. But will you, Lord? Will you do it right here and now? Will you touch me? Will you touch brothers and sisters? Will you change the circumstance? So this whole thing of questioning God is something that is deep and inherent in the soul of man. And I think it's something that we need to confess to God and say, and immerse ourselves in the greatness of God, so that we can get our vision enlightened. But in the New Testament, God says, I'm going to release to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. It's going to unlock the eyes of your understanding, and you're going to know by the Spirit the greatness of my power towards you. I think we need to pray that into ourselves and into our body over here, that we know that. We don't just hear about it. Somebody told me about it. I read in the Word, but we have to know it as a revelation to our own hearts and minds. This is exactly what that Syrian Phoenician woman had, if you remember. She came to Jesus and said, you know, would you please heal my daughter, I think it was. And Jesus, I sort of, my toes curled when I remember what he said to her. He actually called her a dog. He said, it's not right for me that I should take the healing power of God and give it to a dog. She said, true, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the master's table. So this Gentile woman had had such a revelation of the power of God. She was literally saying, Lord, I don't need the whole loaf of your power. All I need is a few crumbs. And that's enough. Your power is so great that a few crumbs will do what, more than do what I want it to do. And this whole revelation of God's power was quite amazing, I'm sure, even to the people who heard her say that, because they all recognized she had a revelation of the power of God. And Paul says, this power I'm talking to you about is towards you. It's towards you. It caused Christ to be raised from the dead. The power of God is so powerful, and that power is accessible to us, the power that we have entrance into, and the power that is towards us, that we need to know by revelation. I need to know by revelation. I don't know about you, but I need to have the eyes of my heart enlightened, and the vision of wisdom, and the revelation of God's power. More and more, because without it, we walk very ordinary lives. Being extraordinary people, we live ordinary lives. And God does not intend for us to live ordinary lives. He wants us to live in that supernatural power that comes from Him. And this power, this extraordinary power, raised Jesus from the dead. It brought him out of the grave from his tortured and mutilated body. The Spirit of God reshaped him. The Spirit of God refashioned him. It transformed him and brought him out of the grave in perfection. If God's power can do that, then that power can fix the situations in our lives. So what else did the power of God do? It set Jesus at the right hand of God again. So not only did it bring him out of the grave and raise him up, but in Hebrews it tells us that Jesus passed through the heavens. So that means Jesus passed through the second heaven, where all the principalities, the demonic principalities and powers reside. Jesus passed through there. I would like to have seen their faces, wouldn't you? I mean, they could do nothing. They could do nothing. But Jesus went right through in victory and in power. There was nothing, because their spiritual power had been revoked because of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all they could do was watch him go up. They could do nothing. Praise God. I would actually have liked to have been there, to be honest, but there we go. Their legal rights had been revoked, so they had no legal claim to hold him back. So he ascended and took his position, at the right hand of God where he is today. So this is a demonstration of his power. It caused him to be above all the darkness, above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. So Paul is saying, look at this power that is towards you. It causes Jesus to be far above in authority over principalities, powers, mights, and dominions. And it is named, and it is above every name that would dare to resist or contend against God, not only in this age, but in the age to come. So the power of God that is towards us is not only able to accomplish all these things, but it will come and accomplish even in the ages to come. The power that set Jesus in place as being the head of the church. It says he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head of all things in the church. So the power of God has positioned Jesus and makes him the head of the church. He's not a figurehead. He is the one that speaks and it is done. The word of his power keeps creating. So Paul finishes up by declaring that power that has positioned Jesus and brought him out of the grave, that power is towards us, flowing through him, through his headship, and into us as his body, called the church. So out of this power that we are connected to, and this power is towards us and moving on our behalf. We only get the reality of this power through the revelation of God. I need that revelation. I need a deeper and deeper revelation of who God actually is, of all that he has accomplished. I know a lot of things in my head. I know a lot of things, scriptural things, and so do you. We know a lot of things in our head. We need it to go from our heads to our hearts, to the Spirit of God, so that we can move and live in the anointing of that. So this was the prayer that Paul prayed into the Ephesians. And I wondered if we could pray that prayer right now. We need to pray that prayer. We all have difficulties. We have situations. We have different things. But we need to know that God is able and God is willing. And God's power is the same today as it ever was. It hasn't changed. So, Father, we come before you now. And Lord, we are asking, even as we did earlier in this meeting, that we will know the power of your resurrection, the power of your life, so that, Lord, we're able to take up our positions. We're able to be that conduit through which you can flow, so that your kingdom is extended. Lord, your whole desire is that more people come into the kingdom of God, that more people are released from the kingdom of darkness and find their right position in you and in your kingdom. And so here we are, Lord, we're looking to you, that we will know you, that we will have our eyes enlightened, our hearts enlightened with wisdom and revelation, to know the fullness of our God, that we might be living in that place that is in alignment with you, who you are, your kingdom, your nature, and your purposes for us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Amen.